Please turn in your Bibles at this time to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. As we prepare to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 44. Now I know this is a long passage. I'm not going to be able to preach through the entire passage today, but this is one story, one narrative in this chapter. So I do want us to read it all for context, so we understand what's going on in the entire story this morning. So, beginning in verse 1, please read along with me as we read God's Word together, as it says this: "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Atramitian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. And the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. And from there he put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard. And when we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, 'Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives.' But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed an anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice, not have set sail from Crete, and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes on the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. They themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it, if they could. Casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. The rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened, and they all were brought safely to land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here before you to give you worship. Lord, this is what the gathering of the saints is about, isn't it? To come into the presence of our God, the God whom we serve all week long. And Lord, you give us this privilege of being able to gather together, or to serve you together and give you praise as you are worthy of. And Lord, to participate in worship, to give you what you're worthy of, to give you songs of the heart. Lord, to give you our attention, to give you our adoration, to actively seek what your word says, what it has to do with us in our lives here and now. Lord, your word is active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So it pierces between our soul and spirit, and it teaches and it encourages and it admonishes. It does all these things. All the power is in you and your word, Lord, so we submit to that. And so we ask you, our God, to speak to us today through this word. Lord, calling our heart and minds to attention. So I pray you'd captivate us. And you'd speak as only you can through your word. Lord, I pray if we are tempted to wander, we are tempted to strive in our hearts and minds toward earthly things and things of the day or the weeks ahead that we presume on, I pray you keep us from that. And you'd capture us here and now to be captured by your Spirit to hear what you have to say to us. And not only hear it, but to, Lord, to obey it. But Lord, only you can do this. You have unlimited power, power we can't even really fathom. Power to raise the dead to life. So I even ask you to do that here this morning, Father. They're spiritually dead all among us. I pray you raise them to life. Show your power and your glory. It won't be by any means of man, any wise words from man. It'll be by you. And you'll receive all the glory. I pray, Lord, you glorify yourself through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it has been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Acts, hasn't it? For various reasons, we took a break and we're in other passages, but now this morning we return back to this journey. Been a long journey, but as you see, we're coming near the end of Acts and we're back in chapter 27. So since it's been a couple of weeks, I want to at least remind us where we left off, right? Where did we last left off? Well, the last time we left off Paul. And remember, the whole last half of the book of Acts is really about Paul's ministry and what God's doing through him. And when we last left Paul, he had appealed to Caesar. Right? He was in Caesarea under arrest. And he had gone through three trials already. And every time it was made evident he was innocent. But because of the pressure of the Jews on the governors, they just couldn't do the right thing and they would keep him in prison. So Paul, seeing there would be no fair trial in Caesarea after 2 years, seeing there would be no fair treatment, he appealed to Caesar, which means he says, I want to go to Rome and have my case heard in his court. And I'm sure the fact that God had come and actually appeared to him and told him that his will for him was to go to Rome probably aided in his decision to make this appeal. And so as we turn to this chapter, we see that Paul finally begins to leave Caesarea, right? And the last leg of his journey to Rome begins. He's finally going to be put on a ship, as we see, along with a couple of companions. We've got Aristarchus and we have Luke, who go with him. And so they're put on this ship under guard, and he begins this last leg of the journey. Now, if I were Paul at this point, I would be tempted to just kind of take a break at this point. I mean, here we are. I've been in Caesarea under house arrest, and the Jews want to kill me there and be like, I'm finally out of there. I know it was unfair. I'm finally away from those Jews who want to kill me. And this is the Lord's will for me to go to Rome. I know that. He told me personally. And so now I'm just going to sit back, and it's going to be several days. It's going to take a while to get there. Just have some smooth sailing on this will of God journey, right, to go to Rome. Because after all, you ever heard the saying, what's the safest place to be? The center of God's will, right? Y'all ever heard that saying? You know, that saying's true, but not the way we usually think of it, right? And Paul's case is a case in point. Because even though Paul was in the center of God's will, there's no doubt, right? What happened? He was put in the midst of a horrible, terrible storm. He was anything but safe by human perspective. You know, as I see this story unfold and I was studying for this narrative, my nature, my sinful human nature, I had to ask, why? Why, God, would you put your servant Paul in the middle of this storm? I mean, Paul's faithful. Paul is seeking your will. Paul has stood up under immense pressure from every enemy and every angle. And he's going where you want him to go, right? So why in the world would you subject him to yet more peril in this horrible storm that he's caught up in? Now, of course, right away, knowing the truths of Scripture, right, your thoughts are held captive to the truth. Wait a minute. God ordains the events of our lives, right, according to His higher purposes, according to His higher perspective, not according to what we perceive as good and right, but what He perceives as good and right. And we know God's character, and so we know, even though this doesn't seem right to us, we know it is right, and God has good purposes. And in fact, if we allow ourselves just to back away from the story for a minute and gain a higher purpose, perspective, we could probably begin to see some reasons that God would subject Paul and this whole crew to this storm that they're put in. First of all, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, God wanted the gospel to go to a whole island full of natives never heard the gospel before. That's good enough reason right there, right? That does. It's period. That's a good reason. But, you know, as we look at today's passage, actually you can see another reason. And that reason's this. I believe God put Paul in the midst of this storm, in the midst of all these lost people. There's a ship full of lost people. You know, he's got Luke and Aristarchus with him, but there's a ship full of lost people. God puts him in the midst of this storm, right, to reveal himself through Paul. You see what happened in this story is that the worse the storm got and the darker the skies grew, the greater the light of Paul's faith in Christ shined, right? I mean, God began to reveal himself through Paul. Paul was God's man by the time you get to the end of this journey. And so God began to reveal himself through Paul on this ship. That's what took place. I think that's important for us to understand, because we want to understand God does this a lot of times with His people. He puts us in storms. He puts us in hard situations. He puts us in difficult situations, and it may be for the sole reason to reveal Himself through you and to glorify Himself through you and your faith as you respond to the storm. We miss that a lot because what do? When the storm hits? Get me out. What am I doing in the midst of the storm? Please get me out. And we start to fret and we murmur and we complain and we're anxious and we dive off into depression, whatever. We go all kinds of places. And although we may be missing what God wants to do with us, I'm not saying this is easy to do. This is very difficult. I'll confess to you. But this is what often God calls us to do. He calls us to live by faith in the midst of the storm so He can be seen. So I hope and pray that, you know, by the time we get all the way through this, that you can see maybe how to rightly respond in a storm as we see Paul and how God uses him. So what I want to do in our passage today is I want to try to address the question, well, how does God do this? How does God use this storm, right, to reveal that Paul is His man in the midst of this? Or another way of looking at this is how did God use the storm to reveal Himself and glorify Himself through Paul? That's what I'm going to look at in this chapter. I'm going to look at three ways that we can see this. And they're going to be progressive in nature. What I mean by that, it's going to start out lesser revealing, and then as we go, it increases. You know, as the storm gets worse, that increases. Now, as I told you, I'm not going to get all the way through this passage today, nowhere near. So we're actually only going to see in the rest of the sermon one way. The first way that God reveals Himself through Paul. So what is that way? What is that way as we dive into the actual passage? We want to see that God uses this storm, right, as an opportunity for Paul to give unpopular counsel that was later proven right. God uses this storm to give Paul the opportunity to give unpopular counsel that was later proven right. Now follow along with me so you know what in the world is he talking about. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. That'll be our passage for this morning. Now again, as we start out here, I already stated, it begins by Paul being put on the ship in the custody of who? Well, the centurion named Julius and all the soldiers that he would have at his disposal to take Paul and other prisoners. And along with, Paul didn't go alone. Lord gave him the great benefit of having a couple of passengers with him, both Aristarchus from Thessalonica, right, a brother in Christ, and also Luke. Now, how do we know Luke's on the boat? Well, Luke is the author of Acts. And notice that he uses the language we all the way throughout this. So he is right there with the Apostle Paul. So these are the brethren who put on the ship and they start out on this Adramidian ship who was going to go part of the way, you know. And so they knew that and they were going to head to Rome. Now, the first thing to note in this beginning part is probably in verse 3. What I want you to note is that as they ported in Sidon, that Julius the centurion gave Paul much consideration. And what kind of consideration? Well, it says that he let him go off to receive care from his friends. Receive care. What's that mean? Well, it probably means that when he went to meet the brethren in Sidon, his friends as Luke calls them, that they gave him probably provisions for the journey, as well as much needed things like being loved on and being prayed for and sharing in fellowship, something that Paul had limited access to for the last 2 years in Caesarea. And so this is what most commentators agree, is that he went to meet the church in Sidon while the ship ported in Sidon and had the business of unloading cargo or loading cargo. It doesn't tell us how long they were there. It's probably a day or two, maybe longer. And so Paul was free to go. Now, two things to note from that. Number one, notice not only how much consideration the centurion had for Paul, but how much trust he had in Paul. Paul's a valuable prisoner. You usually don't let your prisoners go off like this. But notice he trusts Paul enough to do this. Now, he probably sent him off with a guard or two, I would think. But either way, this is showing quite a bit of trust in a man to let him go off and receive care from his friends while he's being transported transported. So what you see is Paul's integrity and character after only being with Centurion for only a little while. He's built up this kind of trust. May we live with those kind of lives, to have that kind of integrity, to have that kind of character, that we are trusted by others in such a way. I mean, this just shows how much character and integrity Paul had, that the man would be trusted like this. And then number two, notice what Paul always desired wherever he was, no matter what the circumstance, right? What did he want? He wanted to go be with the brethren. He wanted fellow. Have you noticed this throughout the book of Acts? I hope you've seen it. No matter where he went, no matter what his circumstances, he sought out the brethren to have fellowship with him. Why? This is what he knew he needed, and this is what he desired. May that be true for us too, brothers and sisters. May we understand our need for the fellowship. Understand this is one of the main means of grace that God has given us to be built up in Christ, is through fellowship with the brethren. And then too, let us have the desire for it, because I preach this and preach this, I'm going to keep preaching. Your desire to be in and with the fellowship is a direct correlation to your desire for fellowship with the Lord. It's directly, intimately related. So what I want you to understand, when you have a lack of desire for the fellowship for whatever reason, there's a red flag. Except for a few rare exceptions, like the Lord's calling you away for some time of silence and solitude or something like that, it's directly related as a red flag. Something's wrong. So when those times when we don't desire the fellowship, or worse, when we have desire to avoid the fellowship, like I don't have a desire to go, but I have a desire to stay away, then don't let yourself stay there. Fight. Right? You're in a battle that's not special to you. You're in a battle that every believer experiences throughout their relationship with the Lord. So fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And understand the Lord's word tells you, you need the fellowship, right? And you need to seek it out. So fight the good fight of faith and don't allow yourself to go where your flesh wants to take you. Trust the Lord. See Paul's example and say, I need this, right? So if I don't desire it, Lord, what's wrong? Help me. So you fight the good fight of faith by going to the Lord and seeking Him out and seeking the fellowship out. Couldn't pass that passage up without pointing this out, all right? So now, back to the passage. They're continuing their journey. I want to just summarize this for you. They make a lot of stops. They're on this ship and they make a lot of stops, right, as they go. Now, eventually they get on another ship. Right? This ship only goes so far. And so they commandeer an Alexandrian ship that's going on to Italy. So that's where they want to go. They want to go to Rome. This is probably an imperial grain ship that they've commandeered. So this ship is on the business of the empire in Alexandria. They load up with grain and they take it to Italy, right, to supply the empire. So this centurion commandeers this ship and takes his prisoners along with Paul. And then they make a lot more stops along the way until they finally get to the island of Crete in the harbor of Fair Havens. And they stay there a good while. Why? Well, because the seas are very, very rough by this point. Matter of fact, it became more difficult the further they went to even get to Crete where they were. The seas are dangerous. The stormy seas are stirring up. Why is that? Because of the time of year. Right? It's fall. In the fall of the year, the seas get really rough, especially in that place. So it was very hazardous for ancient shippers to go. Matter of fact, in this day and time, once you got past mid-November, there was no sailing. Everybody was done. So it tells you it's getting late because it says the fast was even over. What fast? The Day of Atonement, which occurs usually late September, early October. So it was past. So it's very likely it was mid-October. So it's getting dangerous and more dangerous as the time goes on, right? So apparently it was during this time they could see that. Everybody kind of knew the situation, that they began to meet. They began to discuss, what are we going to do? All right, are we going to go on? Are we going to stay here? What are we going to do? And who speaks up? The Apostle Paul. He gives his counsel here. And it was a strong counsel. You see that? This isn't a suggestion. Paul didn't say, well, you know, it might be a good idea. No, he says, look, I perceive that these things are certainly going to happen. What? Well, not only going to lose the ship and car, you're going to lose lives if you continue to go on. So you need to stay put. This was Paul's very strong counsel. Now, did they ask for Paul's counsel? Probably not, right? I don't know who asked the prisoner. Let's go ask the prisoner over there. What does he think, right? But he gives it anyway. Why? He was compelled to give it, right? He could see things that he could perceive. He says, I perceive. He could see this was going to meet in bad consequences. So he was compelled to speak at this point in time. Not to mention, Paul's always filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, prompted Paul to speak and give counsel here. Now, who needed to listen to this counsel? Well, they all did, but namely the centurion. Notice he's in charge. Why? Well, again, this was most likely an imperial ship in the charge of the empire. The centurion's on official Roman Empire business. The moment he stepped on that ship, he became the ranking officer. And he's in charge, even over the captain of the ship. So it's ultimate. The weight falls on him to make this decision of whether they go or they don't. And so, well, this man seemed to trust Paul. Would he listen to him? Well, no, he didn't trust him in these matters, I don't guess, because he didn't persuade him. Well, if he didn't persuade him, who did? What did? Well, notice, there are really three factors that go into his decision. One, he was more persuaded by who? The captain and the pilot of the ship than he was by Paul. I'm sure these are experienced sailors. These guys sail the seas and they know what's going on. And they said, look, what we need to do is we need to get to Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away. Only 40, imagine that. Just 40 miles away on the other side of the island. Then we'll be set. And believe, we can do that. We have experience sailing. We can make it. It's no problem. Let's do this thing. So he's more persuaded. Put it in simple terms, the experts won the day, right? I mean, they're the ones who sail. They're the ones who know about sailing. What does the prisoner know? There's one. Number two, what was the motivation? Well, this port wasn't suitable for wintering. Well, what's that mean? Well, because of the geography, right, the other port would provide much more protection from the winter weather. So, what does that mean? Well, the topography, the lay of the land, and because it's on a whole different side of the island, the way the winds always blew, this would protect them from the cold winter winds and the driving rains. Well, this would provide better conditions for not only the ship to spend the port all winter, but this would also provide a lot more protection for all the sailors and all the people on the boat, right? They're going to spend all winter there? Wow, I would like the place less rain-driven and cold weather, right? And not only that, think about this. If this is known by them, this is known by all sailors, right? So which is the popular port? Well, it's going to be Phoenix. So if it's the popular port for the winter, what's going to be there for them around the area? Lots more options of vendors for food and opportunities to spend your time and entertain, whatever those things are. Man, this would be a much more indulgent place. So as John MacArthur said, they made this decision, at least in part, out of a desire for comfort, right? To better their earthly condition. And then three, kind of brought in that, is they got a favorable wind in a moment, right? Oh, a south wind blew up. This is our chance. We got our sign. Here's my open door. God just gave me an open door. Let's go. Whoever their God was, here it is. So let's walk through it. This is for sure. We've been given our opportunity. Now, as you think through that, and you're the centurion, doesn't it make sense why he chose what he chose? From a human perspective, doesn't it? I mean, number one, comfort is a great motivator. There's not a one of you here should deny that that goes into your decision-making a lot. How many times do we rationalize and ignore dangers and possible risks of our decision at the thought of the possibility that our earthly conditions will be improved? I mean, it is a lack of contentment in the good enough and the desire or possibility of greener pastures that causes decisions that bring bad consequences all the time. We know this. Just look at Lot. Him and his family, where are you going to go? I'm going to go where the greener pastures are. Blind to what? The sinful condition was going to bring spiritual disaster on him and his family. It ended up costing his wife her life. The desire for comfort and better earthly conditions always will catch you if you're not watching. So you can understand their decision. We got to get where it's better. When they could have stayed where it was good enough. And then number two, again, why listen to Paul? I mean, they probably were like, why does this prisoner keep telling us what to do? Why should we listen to him over these experts? These are the guys who sail, who know things. Why do we need to listen to them? Well, forget that guy. So you understand what they went through in their rationalization process, right? What was their problem? Well, the problem was, as we have hindsight, we can see the whole story. So we're going, why didn't you listen to Paul? Why didn't you give him more weight, more credence that they should have? And they should have. Why? Well, as Matthew Henry put it like this, he said, Paul walked so intimately with God that he should have been given more weight and credence than most any celebrated sailor. Why? What's he saying? Well, what he's saying is Paul walked so closely with God and was so full of the Holy Spirit. This God, by the way, who has all wisdom and knowledge. This God, by the way, who is the expert in every field and discipline known to man. The absolute expert. Paul walked so closely with that God that perhaps maybe we ought to listen to this guy. He might have some insight into something we don't see. As you see the story play out, that's exactly what was going on. Paul said, "What? I perceive. You know, I can see it, guys. You're not seeing it, but I can see it." Most likely God gave him the ability to see. This isn't going to go well. You need to tell him. Paul had wisdom and insight and perception because he walked closely with God. And they ought to have listened at least a little bit to that. All wisdom and knowledge belongs with God. Why not listen to the man of God? Well, if you're lost, we're not going to do that. But that's okay. Why? Well, because God didn't intend for them to listen to this counsel in the beginning. He didn't. Or they would have. Right? God's sovereign. Well, why would they do that? Well, God used this as an opportunity just to reveal to everybody on the boat that Paul knows a thing or two. That revealed to everybody on the boat that perhaps maybe we should listen to him, right? And so, but maybe he does walk with God. By the time this is over, I don't know if you noticed, but Paul's running the boat. They're doing what he tells them to do. He's the prisoner. And yet he's going, you got to stop them. You got to eat. You got to run this ship on. He's telling them what to do, and they're doing it, right? Because he caught their attention here. God revealed himself through Paul and said, listen to this man. He speaks with wisdom and insight from the Lord. And so it was okay here because this was the purpose. You see, I remember I said, I'm going to give these ways in a progressive manner. So you see here, this is just the beginning of God beginning to reveal himself. And here he does it with, well, in the beginning, they didn't pay attention to him. But by when they saw that this was a decision they regret, and he did know what he's talking about. Paul even says it. You should have listened to me. And he wasn't rubbing it in their faces. He was just going, you should have listened to me the first time, but you didn't listen to me now. This was God's intention. We'll see. He'll begin to reveal himself more and more and more. Now, that brings us to the question that we always have to face. What's the application, right? What do we take home? I'm going to give you just three applications from this in closing. The first application is this, and I hinted this at the beginning, right? But this is the truth that God very likely might, more than once in your life, maybe many times, put you in hard situations just so he can reveal himself through you. God just may put you in a storm or hard situation or with somebody else so that he can reveal Christ through you and your faith in him in the midst of a storm. Because listen, a man of God looks different than everybody else in the midst of a storm. if he's walking in faith. Why did Paul look different to all these people? Well, he's the one with all the courage because of his faith in Christ by the end of this thing. And so God's going to put you in those places sometimes so that he's going to show himself through you. And we ought to try to keep our focus on the Lord and our faith in the Lord when those times come, because that's what he wants us to do. And sometimes it may be for the specific purpose of giving counsel that nobody wants to hear. You ever have the Lord kind of give you insight into a situation and nobody wants to hear that, but you're kind of compelled to speak. You don't want to speak, but God's put you in a situation where if I don't speak, lives could be lost. Maybe even mine, you know. When that comes, just trust the Lord and know he's put you there, and you speak and leave the results to him. But now there's a word of caution. You better make sure before you speak that it is the Lord wanting you to speak. Because here, I know this from my own fallen flesh, very tempted to believe that I've got all kinds of wisdom the world needs to hear. Right? The world desperately needs to hear my wisdom. It'd be a better place. Well, the truth is I don't have any wisdom apart from the Lord. And the world's not desperate for me, right? But the world is desperate for the Lord, and so you want to spend much time with the Lord and say, is this you, Lord? Do you want me to speak? And if it is, then speak. Because God probably put you in that situation. So you can reveal him. It's not about you. That's what you got to do. You got to take you out. That takes spending time with the Lord. That's first. Number two, understand that when you give godly counsel, that many times it's going to be rejected. It's just going to be. But if that happens, it's okay, right? Your goal when you give godly counsel is not to make absolutely sure that they follow you. You want to know why that's not your goal? Because you can't. You can't do that. That's not in your power. You don't control the hearts and minds of men. Only God does. And so you've got to, if this is God, if this is you speaking, I speak it, and I put their hearts and their minds in your hands, your sovereign hands, and you'll do what you will. This is true even, and here's the hard part. Oh, you see that lives could be in danger with this counsel. I mean, really, this happens. And when that tends to happen, we think we have to convince them. If we don't, the world's going to fall apart. That's just not true, right? Did you see Paul freaking out when they rejected his counsel? He said, you're going to die. Did he go run around everybody? Oh, we're going to die. You got to listen to me. He didn't do that. Did he go around wringing his hands? He didn't do that. Did he go off and try to get a majority of his prisoners and sailors? You got to listen to him. He didn't do any of that. He gave his counsel. He spoke with persuasion, with the aim to convince, but he had to ultimately leave that in the hands of the sovereign Lord. Like, okay, Lord, you will cause them to listen or not. And I have to trust you with that. We've got to do that all the time. And understand that many times they rejected your counsel, but God used that as an opportunity to show them that maybe you have a little wisdom and insight for the next time, for later. You don't know how many times as a pastor that I've given counsel that's been rejected. You know, at first it kind of hurts. But then you understand it's like this is going to happen. And you know how many times they come back to me and said, you know what? You were right. Now what's the temptation? I told you so, right? But you can't do that. You see what God's doing. And you go, okay, Lord, for whatever reason they rejected it, but now they're listening. So, you know, the next time, give me wisdom so I can speak into their life again so that this time they'll listen when it's maybe even more necessary. Right? God's got this. Got to trust him. The well-being of others and ourselves is not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. So there's two. And then the last one is really quickly. When we're in the centurion situation, right, we have been given the weight of making a hard decision. And it probably involves not just me, but others. And, you know, if you're just a father and a dad, you've automatically got others that are involved in your decisions. But it could be in any situation. Well, I would give you this advice. Don't throw out the counsel of the experts just because they're experts. But don't automatically accept it because they're experts either. maybe you seek out counsel from those you know that walk with the Lord. Because most of the perceived experts in today's world don't know the Lord. But what kind of wisdom and knowledge are they going to give you? So seek out godly men and women that maybe they've been given insight and they can perceive things that others don't. And maybe listen and consider, give a little weight. Right? Because here's what God does. God doesn't generally reveal Himself in a way that will give glory to man. God generally reveals Himself in a way that will give glory to Himself. And what better way to do that than to make the prisoner on the boat the one you should have listened to? Remember, God doesn't call many wise, many noble. How did God glorify Himself when Jesus came and the disciples? A bunch of uneducated fishermen. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the experts. Just your average, everyday, Spirit-filled man. Let us remember how God works and seek Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You work in ways that just go beyond me, way, way beyond me. And I'm so thankful You do. There's no power and wisdom in me. None. I yield and submit that, and I'll declare that, and I'll profess that among the brethren. It's all in You. So, Lord, because of that, help us to all understand that and to seek You, to seek, Lord, wisdom and knowledge from Spirit-filled men and women. Because, Lord, all wisdom and knowledge comes from You, so that's how You're going to communicate much of the time. Help us to know this. Help us to understand giving counsel, and it's not up to us to win the day, it's up to You. We just are to be obedient and speak and do whatever You call us to say and do, knowing and trusting that Your sovereign will be carried out and it will be good and right in the end. Lord, help us to see You're going to put us in storms, even when we're in the right place, but we're following You, Lord. We're doing exactly what You want us to do, and many times it'll lead right in the middle of a storm. Help us not to lose heart in that situation, but to keep our eyes and our focus on You. Because, Lord, You're going to use that to glorify Your name somehow. And You're the one that deserves and is worthy of all glory, and You will receive it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.